Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Therefore I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And to you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for that was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my load is light." Amen. All right. So Matthew 11. So, actually, can you turn these lights on? So this is the closing. I talked about the second block of teaching. So there's five blocks related to the five books of the Torah. So Matthew's drawing this structure. This is the second block. And then it starts off with a very, very fascinating question. And I'm going to try to do this, and I'll come back to it. Look at this whole event through the eyes of John the Baptist. By the way, this is a really good way of doing Bible study, is trying to put yourself in that character. You know, what are they thinking? What are they going through, during that time? And so let's look at this through the eyes of John the Baptist. And that's basically what this passage is about. And that's what Matthew is really doing. So John's disciples come to him. He had finished instructing. He departs preaching the cities. Now, John's in prison. So remember, he's in the Machaerus. This is one of the great fortresses of Herod. So he's in prison, and then he sends word. John sends words through his disciples, and they turn to Jesus. And think of the question they ask. Are you the expected one? Now, that's a crazy question. Remember, when Mary and Elizabeth, remember, they're related. And so John and Jesus are cousins. When John was in the womb and Mary walked by, he leapt in his spirit. In other words, the Bible also tells us that he was actually filled with the Spirit in the womb, which is crazy. There's no one else in the whole Bible that has this experience. And so, like, while he was in utero, while he was in, you know, his mother's womb, he knew that he was the one. You know what I mean? And then, remember John, when he sees, as soon as he sees his cousin, he says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, in utero, the first meeting, the Lamb of God. And then, when he baptizes Jesus, John also hears the words of heaven, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. So, you have to ask the question, what happened? What happened to John that has all these miraculous things, like divine revelation that he is the one, and then John all of a sudden says, are you the one? You know what happened? Prison. Prison. Circumstances. And this is a really, really good talk for us as well. Because don't we do the same thing? You know what I mean? Like if you think about this, when we enter hardship, isn't the first thing that we say, God, who are you? You know, or we ask the question, God, I thought you loved me. And we begin to address his identity, you know, like, God, I thought you were powerful, you know, but here I am stuck in, you know, this literal prison or the prison of finances or the prison of, you know, broken relationships or, you know, whatever it may be. And so, like, John's just like us, you know, in many ways, if you think about this. John has stumbled. I mean, let's just be very clear about this, okay? John has stumbled while he's in prison. And, I mean, okay, put yourself in John's shoes. John, all he's done his whole life has been faithful to preach the message that God has given him. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was John's reward for that faithfulness? Prison. And then, add insult to injury, how will John die? You would never think that the price or the goal or the reward of being faithful is to be thrown in prison, get your head cut off, and given to a scantily clad dancing girl. That's basically what happens to John. We could see that as tragic, right? It's not tragic. If you look at it through your eyes in the worldly sense, yes. If you look at it through the eyes in God's view, totally different. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Basically, for John, for whatever reason, Jesus did not meet his expectations. He expected something else. And think about it. And if John had issues with meeting expectations, I guarantee we, every single one of us, will stumble in our journey because we will have expected something from God. Isn't that the primary issue that we have as Christians? Is that we expected something from God. I mean, the world is full of people that left church because they expected God to heal their mom. Or they expected God to give them a husband. Or they expected something and it didn't happen, so they left the church. I mean, the world is full of people like this. And they expected something. And so, you know, the issue here is because we know there's nothing wrong with Jesus, but there's something gravely wrong with our expectations. And so we need to get clear of this. Like in Luke 23-24, remember the two guys are on the road to Emmaus and they're leaving, you know, they're basically leaving their ministry behind. They're walking on this road and Jesus runs into these guys. And then they say, you know, like, what are you guys talking about? And he says, basically, where you been, man? You know, are you some kind of idiot or something? And he says, you know, about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet. He was loved by the people and so on and so forth. But they say this, but we were hoping. In other words, they had a certain expectation and Jesus didn't meet that expectation. So they're leaving their ministry behind. They were hoping. I think that's what happens a lot. I think John was hoping. Didn't fall to his expectations, so he's at this place. So look what Jesus does. Jesus says, okay, here, go and report to John. And two messages, right? The first one, he says, the blind receive sight. He's basically quoting Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And he's basically saying miracles are happening. These actually were all the signs of the Messiah. And so he's basically saying to him, well, just tell him the evidence. You know, nothing's changed, right? I mean, you know, just because your circumstances change, nothing else has changed. And so, go tell them the blind see, the lame walk, you know, the lepers are cured, blah, 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 etc. And then the second one, and then this is the second one, and then you know that exactly what's happening to John. And he says here, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. In other words, that takes offense. He gives them what we call a berkat, Greek of the berakah, blessing. And so he sends a blessing back to John, and he says, basically, a blessing for someone who has not stumbled over him. For whatever reason, John has stumbled over Jesus through this offense. And the word is, who keeps stumbling, the word actually in the Greek is better translated as offended, which is the word scandalizo, which we get the word scandal from. And so, you know, so in John's mind, Jesus has been scandalized or in this way. John's offended. I mean, he is offended during this time. He has taken offense for whatever reason. And then, this is a great part if you think about this. Even though John's offended, look at Jesus' response. So the disciples are gone. So this is not for the disciples of John, because they've already left. You know, they went their way. He turns, and going away, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. And this is the key, okay? Because even though we question God, you know, God, I thought you loved me. You know the beautiful thing? God will always speak highly of us in return. You know, like, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's true. So, here's his cousin that out of anyone on the face of the earth that should have understood that he was the one, he says, well, are you the one? Are you the one we're waiting for? And then look at Jesus' response. He says, basically, who's John? And he said, there's no one greater that's born of women than John the Baptist. And so, you know, can you imagine John's disciples leave and Jesus could have gone and said, that guy's a jerk, man. You know, how dare he think these low thoughts about me? He doesn't do that. He actually lifts John up. And he says, look, there's no one greater that's born on this planet by a woman than John the Baptist, my cousin. And so, you know, I mean, this is, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I mean, deep in your spirit, even though we question God and we attack God and we're offended by God, God will always speak highly of you, right? God will not take offense at our offenses. And God will always look at us with eyes of love. You know, he's not offended by our questionings. He's not offended by our accusations. You know what I mean? I mean, it's crazy when we look at this. You know, he sends a blessing to his cousin, but he has nothing but affirming words to say about John behind his back. You know, like it's not for his hearing. And he just speaks kindly about John the Baptist, his cousin who has stumbled over him. This is the true character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe this with all my heart. I think when we accuse God and we're doing all these things, I think Jesus is sitting, in fact, the Bible tells us he's sitting at the right hand of God. And the Bible says he's making intercession for us. In other words, he's telling God stuff about us. He's praying for us. You know what he's saying? You know, we'll say like, you know, God, where's my husband? What's wrong with you? You know, da, 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 all these things. And then Jesus will be like, no, Father, they don't really mean that. You know, what they're really saying is they're going to be really patient for you, you know, until that time comes. Or, you know, like he's constantly covering our back. I literally think that's what's happening. I think he's making intercession for us. He's appealing to the Father on our behalf. I mean, as the scripture says, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And if this passage is any indication, I think exactly what he's doing right now. And, oh, no, Lord, what he's really, because he's an advocate. What they're really saying is they really trust you, you know, but they just want to see a little something from you, you know, and so maybe you can do something for them, you know, a little something, you know, something to that effect. And it's kind of interesting. And then he goes into this kind of, really is kind of like a rabbinical teaching, rabbinical pattern. And whenever you hear these words, he says, to what shall I compare? Or, you know, to hear who has ears, let him hear. Those are all rabbinical sayings. And those, you know, to let him hear, that would actually follow a rabbinical parable. This idea, to what shall I compare, is the beginning of a rabbinical parable. And so these are just kind of things that rabbis say. And so what Jesus, and he uses this formula to introduce his parable. And the basic, he's talking about, you know, we sang a dirge, you know, we play the flute, you did not. Basically, they were both, what he was saying was neither him nor John was willing to play the games of the world. And in other words, they would not dance to the tunes of this world. Because even if they try to, it's not going to work. You know, he came fasting and you said he has a demon. You know, Jesus says, I came eating and you said, man, I'm a sinner. I'm a glutton. I'm eating with, you know, tax gatherers. And it basically says, we can't win in this. So we're not going to play according to the tunes of this world. And then he changes his focus and he looks out over the cities and his mood changes. His mood actually changes quite drastically. Most likely, I mean, this is kind of my thinking, most likely, because now he's thinking about John. And, you know, he's sad that his cousin is in jail. And so his mood shifts a bit, and then he looks to the faithless cities that he's been into. You know, Chorazin was a hillside city about 2 miles outside of Capernaum. Bethsaida, this is a hometown of Andrew and Peter and Philip. And it was about a mile away from Capernaum, but also unresponsive to the gospel. And then even Capernaum, Jesus is basically adoptive hometown. And this is where Peter lived. And most of his ministry, Galilee ministry, came in and out of Capernaum all throughout. And even that city is denounced. And there's this unresponsiveness to the gospel that's happening through this time. And then the mood changes a little bit more, and you could almost feel his weariness. He's tired. There's a lot of different things going on. And Luke 10 probably gives us a more thorough accounting of what's happening here. But then this shift changes, and starting at verse 25, he basically goes through this roller coaster ride. And then he begins to first start off by praising the Father who works in such a mysterious way for his good pleasure. And then after this roller coaster, Jesus is tired, and look what he does. Then he invites all those who are tired to come to him and find rest. Now, speaking as a rabbi, he makes a reference to the yoke. I want you to know, to every first century Jewish believer, when any rabbi talked about the yoke, they were talking about the law. There's no doubt that if you were a first century Jewish person and the person mentioned a yoke, you immediately connected that yoke to the law. In fact, let me read you a passage from the Mishnah. This is what it says. This is one of the rabbis speaking here. He says, he that takes upon himself the yoke of the law, from him shall be taken away the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of worldly care. But he who throws off the yoke of the law, upon him shall be laid the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of worldly care. Now, the kingdom here refers to repressive kingdoms, not the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, because the Mishnah was written way before, okay, that's happening here. And so you can see Jesus is making this very simple calculation. So he's talking about the yoke, the law. And look what he says, and he says, put my yoke upon you. The Mishnah will say, if you carry the yoke of the law, then worldly care will be done away with. Well, they've gone through centuries of the yoke of the law, and worldly care has not been done away with. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and look what he invites them. And very, very interesting words. He basically says, take up his yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. No person following the law would ever use those two words pertaining to the law. It's easy and it's light. In fact, most people would use the word burdensome. you know, to display what this, what the yoke of the law is. And Jesus says, no, take, and this, I mean, this is a very prophetic statement. Take that yoke off, which is heavy and burdensome, and put on my yoke. Think about this. Old orthodoxy, take it off. This new orthodoxy, the kingdom, put this yoke on, and my yoke is easy, and it's light. And basically he's saying, make me your only rabbi, right? Make me your only rabbi, and it's the most certain promise of rest. The most certain promise of rest. Why? He explains it because he says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. This is why you can do that. This is why you can trust him. Think about this. Unlike the 613 burdensome commands of the old orthodoxy, Jesus promises rest for the soul. And it's important. See, in contrast, even rest, and so, I mean, actually, to be honest, like if I was doing the chapter headings, I would actually start chapter 12 with verse 28. Because the next thing we see in 12, we'll talk about it tomorrow, is all about the Sabbath. And it fits perfectly. Because think about it. Jesus is talking about rest. To the Jews, what was the meaning of rest? It was Sabbath. What did the religious leaders do to the Sabbath? Made it totally burdensome. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow and stuff. And so the old orthodoxy, 613 burdensome commands of the old orthodoxy, Jesus promises rest. You know, in contrast, just looking at the Sabbath, the Pharisees have turned the Sabbath, the day of rest, into the day of minute nitpicking details and observances. And no wonder they have no rest now. Even the day of rest is no longer restful because there's so many nitpicking observances. I mean, there was one commandment and then expounded, you know, hundreds of commandments expounding on the one about what, how this works, what makes it work. And again, I'll go into much more detail tomorrow about that. And Jesus has basically said, I have come to fulfill the law, reestablish the true rest that is the perfection of the law. That's what he does. And then it said 12 will, I mean, really expand on this point even more so. So let's close our eyes. You know, John the Baptist is really, more than anything else, the way you view John, you know, his arrest, his execution, that really hinges on how you see this world. If you're looking at it like in a worldly sense, man, it's so unfair. But if you look at it in a spiritual, like an eternal perspective, like, are we living for rewards on this earth? Are we looking for rewards in heaven? Like, is your whole life, if you live a whole life and you serve God, and then when you get to heaven, you heard the words say, enter in the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. I'm telling you, that's what I'm living for. Honest to God, that's what I'm living for. Everything I do on this earth, doesn't matter how many rewards I get, I'm looking for that ultimate reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul talks about the temporal and the eternal. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. How much of the way that we live our life today is actually eternally focused? And how much of it is temporally focused? Is being a martyr and yet having Jesus say, among men born in this earth of women, is no one greater than John. Is that enough reward for us? Well, it eventually was for John. But I think this is the wrestling that we do while we live on this earth. We're in the not yet. The kingdom of God is here and also yet to come. And we're in the not yet stage. And there'll be a wrestling. But when you walk and you understand God's perspective, the eternal perspective, it actually makes sense. It makes suffering in this world make sense. But if we operate out of purely a temporal perspective, it's not going to make any sense. What's the point? It's so unfair. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him give you a vision of the eternal and not just the temporal.
Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend, lifter of the lowly, God, you meet me where I am. Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend. You're the lifter of the lowly, God, you meet me where I am. Your heart, it knows no borders, knows no constantly moving towards me with open arms. I've never known a love like yours. I've never known a love like yours. No, I've never known a love like yours. I've never known a love like yours. Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend. You're the lifter of the lowly, God, you meet me where I am. Your heart, it knows no borders, knows no beautiful way. known a love like yours. No, I've never known a love like yours. 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 No. I've never known a love like yours. Never known a love like.
Let's pray this morning. Oh, let's really thank the Lord this morning. You know, the Father always just has good thoughts about us. Right? Even when we accuse Him, even when we attack His character, He's always got love for us. He's not offended by our offense. You know, and I think that's worthy of praise. Let's just spend this morning, let's just praise Him. And if you have questions, keep asking. God's not offended by those questions. Let's go before Him. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family battling through cancers and therapies. So let's carry them to the presence of Jesus right now. Let's pray for our community battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Pray for our community that's battling through non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and provision. Let's cover our fellowship ministries, our young adults, and our men's and women's ministries, especially a lot of new classes, women's discipleship, pure desire, and a bunch of other stuff that are coming up soon. Let's just ask God to really draw men and women closer to one another and to the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's ask God to continue to bless our congregation, especially the babies that we have now. Pray that the videos that we showed on Sunday would inspire more families to sign up and practice hospitality. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Alpha, that's starting in Feb. Pray for volunteers, recruitment, and also for guests to sign up during this time. And pray that our congregation would really have the faith to go and just invite somebody to this. So let's pray. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Catherine. Pray for her dad, who's been ill for about 2 weeks. Pray for the new helper to be able to work for 2+ years. And if it's his will, a lifelong loving marriage. Huh? Let's lift up Catherine. Let's pray for Tyon. Let's pray for enlarged capacity to love him, open doors and favor for relocation and reconciliation between mom and dad. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Jackie. Let's pray for strategy and direction at work. Pray for salvation of immediate and extended family and a Christian forever family for Sunshine. Let's lift up. Let's pray today. Lord, we thank you for just the honesty of the scriptures, God. And thank you for John the Baptist, Lord. I think many of us can feel like he feels many times, Lord. We've been faithful in serving you, Lord, but gosh, we end up in prison, Lord God. Or we have a difficult circumstance. And it's so easy for us to accuse God and easy for us to be upset in these things, Lord. But I thank you, God, that you always hear our prayers, God, and you always hear the cry in our heart, Lord, and that you won't forsake us, God. And you're not offended, Lord, even though we're offended, God. You're not offended at all, Lord, and you just offer us graciousness, God. And so we thank you for who you are, Lord. And I pray, God, that in those moments, Lord, God, of moments of weakness, Lord, That we would choose instead to praise you, God. That would be the power of our testimony, Father. And so would you help us and strengthen us, God. And for many of us here that feel like they're in a prison in some way, God, Lord, would you help them, Lord? Would you give them the right perspective, God? And then give them a way out, Lord. We thank you. Lord, watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you tomorrow.